Welcome to our Bible study. We just to kind of set the stage for what we have today. Our elder Rick Durling is going to guide us again today in our study. He called himself the elder Rick Durling. Our topic today is God with us in the storm, and I think it's just going to be really inspirational to read these Bible passages and connect with them, just have a simple conversation. I will tell you, we have, just to know the numbers and who's on the call, we have about 10 people online. Those of you who are with us in person, good to see you again. And awesome to gather for Bible study. This is just such an important way to connect as a congregation. Just see each other and be church together. Before Rick begins, just some announcements to share with everyone, and if you have anything to share too, that would be great. We had a blood drive this last week, the 22nd. It went really well. Ellen's here. Ellen, anything noteworthy? 40 units. Blood was all over the place, she says. So, yeah. This week, we have another blood drive. We're hosting another one. The high school, I think, is hosting this one. So that's really cool. On Wednesday, the 28th. And then there might be a couple slots left for that one. So that's good. I think everyone got the news about Art LeBon. Just want to give a couple thoughts on that here. And Rick can add on to that as well. My perspective on Art's death is actually that this is a relief for Sandy. God called Art home. This was the time God wanted for Art. He really had two or three months of difficulty in the hospital, out of the hospital, and we had conversations. This was, you know, this is where God was calling him home. So it's really a relief for Sandy. The hard part is, through COVID, I'll just be honest with you, the hard part is our congregation is not able to mourn together or have that moment to say, this is sad. That's a hard thing, and it's no one's fault. It's just the reality of the times that we're living in. So just to give you dates for the time ahead for those memorial services, May 22nd is Don Malcolm's memorial service at Peace. It's going to be outdoors and family primarily only. Saturday, Art LeBon's service, that's going to be at Peace at 11 a.m. And then June 19th is Chuck Lane's service. That's going to be here at Peace as well. So those are some dates for you to just hold on to and know that those funerals are coming up here right around the corner. Let's see. Is there anything else to share? Kay, did you want to share about Bob or not? Not sure if you wanted to.
Sure. He took a fall in Portland when he was going up to get his knee shots and tore his rotator cuff. So he's in a world of hurt. But yeah, he has an appointment on the 4th, and hopefully things will get moving and he can take care of it.
Yeah. So the positive... Yeah, so Kay, I had a chance to talk to Kay. I just loved the way Kay shared this with me. Bob, just for those, so the people here didn't hear that, Bob Glather had a fall on Thursday, and he tore his rotator cuff, similar to Ellen's injury too. So when they came back Friday, they went right to the Corvallis Clinic, and guess, they're sitting in the lobby, and guess who walks by but Richard Stanley. And he was able to kind of expedite a whole bunch of things, I think. And so just praise the Lord for that connecting point at that moment. So there's something to be thankful for in the midst of all that. Good. Okay. One last note, 11 a.m. or 11 a.m. this morning, we have in-person church. So we're going to conclude here. This is going to go fast at about 10:40 this morning. Next Sunday is a drive-in communion service in the parking lot. It's the first Sunday of the month, so just know that 11 o'clock next Sunday, that's May 2nd, there's communion service out in the parking lot. Wow, and we have Joan McDonald and Bev Halesto with us today. So let's just clap our hands. That's great. Love seeing you guys. Yep, and 10 o'clock Bible study next week. So Elder Rick, take it away. Oh, you want me to do it? Sure. All right. I'm going to open us with prayer, and then Rick's going to take over. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those times that you meet us. We are sad to hear about Bob's fall, but then to hear about that moment in which there was a connection at a critical time, that tells us something. That tells us that you're with us. As we have this Bible study today and we hear about how you're with us in the storm, help us to see that at a critical moment, you appear and you're there with us. May that give us confidence and courage as we face these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.
Okay, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? I'm talking to two audiences, and I think that's probably just fine. But sometimes I'll have to make sure that everybody knows who I'm referencing. So we're going to be talking today about miracles. No surprises there. We've been talking about miracles for the last couple of weeks. If we think about where we started, we talked about how God was with us and can perform miracles for us in the ordinary, just in our everyday lives. And if you remember the last time I was up here talking with you, we talked a lot about sometimes even being embarrassed or thinking something's too small to even come to God with these requests. And I think as we learned, he wants us to. He wants us to, and not only that, but he does answer prayers in those times. Then we talked last week about how God is with us when we're stuck, when we don't know what to do. We don't know whether to go this way. We don't know to go that way. We don't know what to do. And we learned how God can answer that for us and how he can bring clarity to those situations and make us feel good about them. So today, our next discussion, we're going to talk about how God is with us in the storm, both literally and figuratively, in those times in our lives that don't feel ordinary. We're not really stuck. We know exactly where we are, but it kind of sucks. You know, it's not the best place to be, and sometimes we wind up asking God why. Sometimes we wind up asking others for help. But what we're going to learn today and what we're going to talk about and focus on is how God tends to us in those times. And sometimes I think we would agree, we're not even really sure that that's what he's doing. It's really hard sometimes to be able to figure out how it's working when the storm is raging around us, whether we're talking about a literal storm or whether we're talking about our lives being in such upheaval through events or whatever that is creating this storm in our lives. It can be physical health. It can be there's souls. Where a storm would be a good way to, I guess, describe how it is that we are sensing and feeling the things going on around us. So we're going to, I'm going to get my paper back from Pastor. Hold on just a second, because somebody took my paper, which was sitting right next to his coffee cup. No, I need mine because it's got all the verses printed out. That's okay. So, Pastor, do you have that up here so that I can share with folks?
I do. Yeah.
Okay, let me go ahead and do that. Okay. All right. Can everybody see my screen online? Okay. So let's see. So we're just going to go ahead and get started here and take a look. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started, guys. And I'm just going to read through the beginning of this. And then we're going to get to our Bible verses. So we marvel at rainbows for a reason. They're a stunning sight in the sky, and they represent the calm that follows the storm. But a rainbow is the last thing we are thinking about in the middle of a storm. We're just trying to get through it or out of it or away from it. During difficult storms in life, it is easy to become so focused on the problem, whatever is causing the storm, that we miss what is happening in the midst of it, during the storm. In today's study, we'll look at two more miracles of Jesus that John relates in the gospel. The first involves Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women. And the second involves him safely delivering the disciples from a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. These miracles prove two things. Jesus is with us in the storm, and he knows how to get us out of the storm. Both truths are critical when enduring hardship. Hardship blinds us, making it difficult for us to see a way out or experience the presence of Christ. Jesus can solve our problems, but he also wants us to know he is with us in the midst of them, not only when they are over. Think about your closest relationships. Perhaps it is with spouse, old friends. What has made you closer over the years? What has made your relationships last this long? Chances are that you have both endured trying times together and made it out the other side. Did this weaken or strengthen your relationship? The fact that you didn't abandon each other in the midst of the hardship likely means that it strengthened your relationship. It is the same with Christ. He is not just there to be your problem solver. He does not only show up in the rainbow or the light at the end of the tunnel, he is there to weather the storm with you as you are going through it. Storms strengthen relationships. Jesus isn't going anywhere when one hits. Instead, he is as near as ever. As we study these miracles, ask yourself where Jesus might be in your storm. Have you sensed his presence recently? Or have you been too focused on the problem itself or what is causing the problem? Jesus can lead you out of your storm, but he also wants you to know that you are never alone in the midst of it. This is a promise to us. The promise to us made way back, if you remember Noah, right? I'll never do this again. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I think we forget that sometimes. It's normal. It's human nature for us to forget that sometimes, especially in the midst of a storm when I think we can feel the most alone, even if we're in a midst of 1,000 people. When the storm is happening to us, it feels like it's just us. So the first thing to talk about here is when we're going through a difficult time, are we glass half full or glass half empty kind of people? I'm sure you've heard that colloquialism many times. So we're going to read John 6, verses 5 through 13. And before we do that, I just want to go over this little thing to look for as we read through this. We often read the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 as a story of abundance. Jesus miraculously produces an abundance of food, and we hope he will produce an abundance in our lives. But what if we read the story as a lesson in contentment? What if Jesus wants us to know that we have him, and that's enough? If we think about the difference between contentment and satisfaction, there's a huge difference in those two words. When we're satisfied, we don't need to do any better. Sometimes when we're satisfied, we feel like we can stop. whatever it is that got us to where we are. But contentment just means the peaceful, easy feeling we have about knowing that we're in an okay place, regardless of whether it's in the midst of progress or at the end of some kind of journey or accomplishment. Satisfaction can be a hitch in our get-along if we think about it. Whereas contentment just means we're okay right where we are. And I think for me, the thing that gives me the most contentment is knowing that God's with me no matter what. And again, that could be in my ordinary life if I ever think about it. But remember, we don't think about it very often in our ordinary life. There's no reason to. Everything's great. Why think about God? Why do we need him? I think we can all relate, though, to seeking out God and his presence with us when we're in the storm. So let's take a look at this first verse. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Sneaky, but they're right to it. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Another of his disciples, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and so they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, so we maybe project maybe 12,000 people, just by a minimum standard, right? Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. To me, that's the greatest understatement ever made in the Bible. There's no process. There's no moment of cymbals clanging or anything. You don't see any mention of what actually happened to create the abundance. It was just there. It just happened by the fact that Jesus was there. And it's almost like the miracle portion of this discussion happened without anybody even realizing that it was happening. Let me keep going. So when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Started out with a couple of barley loaves and then gave to 12,000 at least people all that they wanted. And then there were 12 baskets, big old laundry baskets is what I picture that, of food left over after that. So the day that Jesus performed the miracles of feeding 5,000 and walking on water had dawned with the news that John the Baptist had been killed by King Herod. King Herod had also sent word that he wanted to kill Jesus next. How does this context affect the way you view the miracle Jesus performed, the miracles? They happen in very brief succession to one another. We've looked at the first one, and if we think about that, Jesus had this knowledge that day as he was doing this. So I think about that, and, you know, I'm one of these 5,000 men, all right, maybe with my family, sitting out there listening to Jesus preach, listening to talk. We're hungry. It's a long ways walk back to where we got to go. And so the only way we're going to get any food is some kind of miracle. But I have no idea that the person who I'm listening to, Jesus, and we got to remember, most of the people don't even know yet who Jesus is. Not really. They know that he's charismatic. Other people said, hey, you got to come listen to this guy. So they all go out to this big field. They don't know him, right? But think about what's going on in Jesus' mind. He knows at that time that John the Baptist is no more. And he knows that he's now being verbally threatened with an intent to do the same to him. And yet, all of this happens. Really, who's having a storm? Where is the real storm, the literal storm that's actually going on of the 5,000 to 12,000 to 15, whatever it is, and then the one person who's actually performing these miracles, who's having the storm? If it was me and I heard that, boy, I'll tell you what, that would be a storm, right? Somebody's out to get you, and they just got your cousin. I think that would be a storm for me, yet it's not even really part of the context of this miracle. This is all about making sure that these people heard the word, making sure that he had the opportunity to get these people to be able to join him in his kingdom someday. So he's the one going through the storm, and yet this is what he's extending to everybody else. I just think that's a different way to look at this. And I think it brings context to the miracle as well. All right, so let's go down to the next one. We're going to have to go fast because we're already 13 minutes away from Oscar giving me the high sign. He gives me a peace sign when it's time to go. All right, so how do you typically weather the storms in your life? What are the coping mechanisms for hard times? Are your coping mechanisms effective? We're going to just look at that for a second. We may come back to it. The next one says the name Jesus used to announce himself was the same one that God used in the Old Testament. I am. I am. What is the significance of Jesus calling himself by this name? So we'll think about that for a second. Have you ever felt peace in the midst of a storm in your life? So I am sure that if I wanted to, I could go to each person and make them tell me about a storm because all of us have had them. That question, though, might be a different answer for each one of us. Have we ever felt God's peace in the midst of that? And that's the promise. That's the promise. So if we didn't, that's because we didn't claim it because it was there. Let's move on down. Actually, I think what I need to do is move back up. Sorry, you guys. I'm not used to using this fancy Microsoft Word stuff. Oh, I got another person trying to get in. Let's see if I can make that happen. I think I just did. Okay, guys. So we're going to go ahead and read through the next. I'm for those of you following in your Bibles, I am on John 6, verses 16 to 21. And for time's sake, I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. When evening came, his disciples went out to the lake where they got into a boat. Does this sound familiar? And set off across the lake for Capernaum. Capernaum, the area up on the north side where, you know, where Andrew was from, where Peter was from. They're kind of going back to a more familiar territory, right? Okay. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's a row. 3 or 4 miles, that's a row, okay? They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. They were frightened. I think I would be too. That is not something you expect to see when you're out rowing your boat on the lake, is somebody walking across the water. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. Now, the interesting thing I think about that passage and the one that we read right before that is understatement. They took all the wonder and the drama. John tends to do that. You know, John spent all of his book is in a space of just a few weeks, whereas all the other Gospels are, you know, from the birth to the death of Christ, they are three, and they focus mostly on his ministry period. So all 3 years of that, from the beginning where he was baptized by John the Baptist in the river, all the way to the end of his life. And then some of them go a little bit beyond that through the ascension. But John is literally just in this very short period of time within the ministry. And yet still you'd think, okay, so that means that we'll get a lot more detail about all this stuff when we read all about it that happened. Some of the same things that are told about in Matthew, maybe John will have more detail. I think John is just the complete opposite. Everything is de-emphasized. All of the parts where you would think about, you'd have this huge cymbals crashing and dramatic effect, it's just bland. I think that's to strip away any of the idea of emotion of the thing, to just understanding exactly what it is that happened. That was a miracle that was hidden, if you look at it. They're in this raging sea with the wind blowing like crazy. They're not making any headway. They've already rowed 4 miles. You've got to imagine, after rowing 4 miles, you are pooped. And you're starting to wonder, am I going to make it out here? Are we going to be okay? And then you look, and there's this guy just walking towards you on the water. Now, he just stated it matter-of-factly in the gospel. But if we think about that, that's extremely dramatic, right? By the time he gets there and they get in the boat, everything's calm. And within no time, they're at the shore. So to me, that's about the most literal example we could ever have of God being with us in the storm. That was a storm. That was a real storm. So coming back to then to these questions, the first one, how do you typically weather the storms in your life? Does anybody have anything they want to share? I mean, you don't have to get real personal, but how do we do that? And notice it doesn't say with God. What it says is how do we typically weather the storms? I can tell you, for me, not very well. When a storm hits me, if I don't have God involved, I get pretty crippled by the storm. I think about it all the time. I obsess about the storm. I try to figure it out. How can I solve this? And I think overall the feeling is the opposite of peace. It's absolute tumult and chaos. My health suffers. I don't sleep. Some point or another, thankfully, either somebody points it out to me or I desperately give up and allow God to work in that storm. And I can tell you, I mean, just for myself, personally, that's the antidote, because I find peace. I become peaceful at that point, even with the storm still going on. Again, I don't think it's necessarily so much about the outcome. It's about the effect that storm has on us. I never for a second doubt that God's going to take care of me. I'm sure the outcome's always going to be fine because I trust him in that. I have that much faith. But what I don't have sufficient faith enough is to let him in through the process, to let him be there, to let him be the one in control. And I think that that's pretty, I don't think I'm alone in that. I don't think I'm unique. So I think that what are the coping mechanisms for hard times? And then the last question here, are your coping mechanisms effective? Why or why not? Does anybody else want to share on these? Okay, we'll keep on going, guys. The name Jesus used to announce himself was the same one that God used in the Old Testament. I am. Again, I like that. coming out of the Gospel of John, because I consider it, again, the master of understatement, to be the, you know, the greatest being ever, the creator itself, and just to say, I am, that's enough if you are the creator. I think it's also important for us to understand the tense of that word. I am means now. I am means now. Not I was, not I'm going to be. And I think that's super intentional. I think that's important, because when we are seeking in the midst of a storm, of whatever it is, help, I guess I would even say peace through that, but the to try to get away from or get out of the chaos and the pain at some times of that storm, you want it now. you don't want it like in a week, or whenever this thing is over, or whenever this sickness is done, or whenever this grief is over. You want it now. And I think that promise is implied in him defining himself as I am. So if I have him, I know that he is, and he is now. I'm getting the high sign, so I think that means we're going to have to wrap it up. Next week, Pastor's going to have the next installation, and we're going to be talking about, I forget, but it's another portion of talking about Jesus' miracles. So for all of those of you online and all of you here, I'm going to go ahead and wrap us up with a word of prayer. And then, and then we'll see you guys later. Some of you right here, and some of you later on. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for the opportunity that we have to come before you, to listen to you, to read the words that you have given to us. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye, guys. See you later.
Thank you, Rick.
You're welcome. Thank you.